That's Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Showers of blessings. Some people are content with the little bit they get, but we don't want to be content. And we want to be begging. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for showers we plead. And whoever wrote that song is very much in line with the Bible, because the things he talks about are very biblical things along the subject. Malachi chapter 3. It says, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, and even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall..." This is prophetic about the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, and Jesus also. "Who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near unto you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Now Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are ye not consumed? Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, and will pour out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he will not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit for the time of the field, saith, before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. We'll talk about mercy drops or showers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. Thank you that it's just so clear here, and we can just take out of what your word says, not a not a cute sermon, but a message. And Father, we pray that we would just get a message from heaven, and I pray each one of us, every person from the front to the back, left to right, new Christian to old Christian, unsaved to mature believer, Father, every one of us, Lord, would be spoken to from heaven, Lord. I pray your spirit would move in the midst here, and I pray you would challenge us, inspire us, and Lord, build a burden in us, Father, and a heart for revival, for you to do mighty works, for you to work powerfully in our life. We pray now you'd speak to us in a great way, and we thank you for your word. We just pray you do a mighty work, Lord, this morning, and thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when the Lord comes, he is in the cleaning business, we see in this chapter. He is in the cleaning business. Ever had somebody come to your house or someone come around you and they are cleaners, and everywhere they go, they pick something up? My wife is like that, and that's a good thing because I am not. And thank God I married her. Literally, when you go to a restaurant, she cleans the whole table when we're done eating. And she gets everything all spotless and clean, and everything's wiped down and one spot on the table and all the plates like that. And she is a cleaner, and it's a blessing to have around, because even when it's not cleaning time, she just will grab things in the way and do things in the way. How many of you like that? How many of you are the cleaner type? Okay, good. Most of the women. Some of the men. I'm going to look at your cars, that's a good thing. And when the Lord comes, we see in this chapter, when the Lord comes, he comes like a cleaner. He talks about, when I come, who's going to stand the day of my coming? I'm going to appear. In verse 2, he says, "For he is like a refiner's fire." A refiner's fire is the way they purified gold and silver and precious metals. They heated them up and got them very, very hot, and they took the impurities out because they'd flow to the top and they would refine the gold. That's why it says 99.99% pure gold or silver. It's been refined. And the Lord's, when he comes, he's like a refiner's fire. He burns it up and gets rid of all the impurities. And he says he's like a fuller's soap. I looked this up. I thought, because it's spelled differently, it wasn't like soap like we have soap, but actually it is an old spelling of soap. It's the same thing. There's a product, Fuller Soap, but Fuller is actually a cleaner. That the word comes from a person who stomps on things, and the soap is a cleaning they use, and they would many times, of course, I'm not going to believe this, but they didn't used to have a whole bunch of appliances we have, like clothes washers. You ever seen how they used to clean? Has anybody ever cleaned clothes without a washer? Did them by hand? A lot of you have. I'm not talking you guys who, you know, oh, my tie's got a stain on it. I'm not talking about that thing. I'm talking scrub those things and scrubbing board. How many ever use a scrubbing board? Okay. That is not easy work. And there's many things that the fuller would do, but stomping on things and putting soap in them and stepping on them and agitating is the word we use with our washers and dryers. And we use those type of things. But it's a person who's going to come in and clean out something. And he says, when the Lord comes, he's going to clean things out. And that's what Jesus does. By the way, if you get the presence of God in your life, if you get with God, you come to church where you're hearing the preaching, you go where you go alone with God in prayer, you get into the Word, you get in the presence of God, he's going to clean you up. And I can't clean you up. I can just get you around Jesus. Jesus can clean you up. You've got to get around God, and he'll start cleaning you up. And that's, if you're struggling with sin, the best thing you can do, the number one thing and the first thing you can do, is get in the presence of God. The presence of God reveals our sin. You don't realize how dirty you are, and it also helps you purify yourself. And when Jesus comes, he's in the business of cleaning. He says the Levites are going to start doing a good sacrifice, and because they are clean, they can give a good offering and a good sacrifice. It says in verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them also as silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. He says the Levites who did the offerings, who offered the offerings, they would slay the lambs and take all the offerings of different types and all the gold and the silver, and their job was to purify things. And their job was to give the sacrifices and take the sacrifices. However, they were an unclean bunch at this time. And they were an ungodly bunch. And they weren't serving God. And God said, I'm going to come and clean up the Levites so that they could offer the right kind of sacrifices. The priests had to be purified. And the Bible says in Hebrews that we are priests, kings and priests with God. And we are God's priests. Can I say this? When you get unclean enough, and you get filthy enough in God's sight, he says the sacrifice is no good anymore. I don't want your sacrifices. You need to clean things up a little bit. Your offerings to me, I don't want them anymore. I want you to clean up your hearts. I want you to clean up your minds. I want you to clean up your bodies. You're unrighteous when you're coming to me. You're ungodly, and I don't want your sacrifices because you are unclean. Somebody could bring you food in a clean plate, and somebody could have perfectly clean food, and the waitress comes out, and he's all grungy and stinky and hay falling off him, and he's sneezing in your food. It doesn't matter how good the food was before. He's dirty. And the Lord comes, and he says, you know what? It's not just your sacrifices that I want. I want you to be clean. I want you to come before me purified and right in your appearance to me. I'm going to reach out to Isaiah chapter 1, because God told Isaiah to tell the people, the nation, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. I want you to get clean in your soul and your heart. What you have to give me is being given by an unclean vessel. And it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offering of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lamb or of he-goats. Understand, Israel is still doing the sacrifice at this time, but it was a wicked nation God was going to judge. And he says, why are you still sacrificing to me? You're serving Baal, you're being mean and nasty, you're ungodly, you're wicked. Who told you to give all these lambs and sheep and goats and money to me? I don't want it. I didn't tell you to keep doing this. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well, and seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though we red like crimson, they should be as white as snow. He says, I want you to get right with me before you keep bringing these things to me. You're bringing it in ritual, but I don't need it. And can I say today, God wants you to be right. All of the outward actions, and I taught this in Sunday school also, but all the outward actions are not going to make you right with God. He wants your heart right. You can do the offerings, you can do the sacrifices, but God says, you are impure and you're treading my courts in impurity. I want you to be clean. That's what he wants. And he says, I'm weary of what you're doing. Listen, can I tell you something? The little kid who comes into church and they are right with God and love Jesus like and like so many of our kids do. And by the way, it's so exciting to see these kids. We had them at our house yesterday, the most faithful of the kids. They won some prizes. We had pizza and ice cream at our house. And these kids, they just come to every service. They come to Sunday school. They come to Sunday morning. They come to Sunday night. They come to Thursday night. They come to every single service. Their parents don't come. They just love Jesus. And that little kid who comes and loves Jesus and is pure in their heart, as children are, they come to church and all they have for an offering is a nickel. Can I tell you, God is more impressed with them, though you can give $10,000 a week and you're impure all week long. God wants your purity. God wants you to get rid of the iniquity. God wants to clean you out. It's time for us to get rid of our sin. I think we tread upon God's courts and come before him so often not in confessing our sin, but so often in filthiness and just trying to think we're going to go do a couple of good things and God will be pleased. Listen, God would rather your heart be purified and you come before him and confess your sin and get it right. Then you try to do a few good actions. Can I tell you this? If you're really, 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 really dirty, doesn't matter what clothes you put on over the top, you still stink. And a few righteous acts on the outside are nice, but hypocrites don't impress God. And if you still stink and you put on the clothes on the outside and try to look real good, listen, God's not impressed. He wants to come and clean you. And by the way, the great thing is in his mercy, he'll be glad to do that. He says, right after he says, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. Then he says, come, let us reason together. Verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as wool. Though they red like crimson, they should be as white as snow. I can forgive you. And he says, sacrifice to me in righteousness. There's many sacrifices we're supposed to do in the Bible. There's a sacrifice of praise, the Bible says. And you know what? We can offer unto God singing, offer unto God praise. And we like to sing, and it's good to sing, and we want to sing better and more and everything else. But God wants our hearts to be purified when we sing to him. There's sacrifices of money. There's sacrifices of love. There's sacrifices of many things. But bring him before him with a right heart. The good thing is that he's the one that wants to clean, and he will wants to purify the nation. Look at verse 5. He says, I will come unto you in judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, and witchcraft is evil. And it's ungodly and it's demonic and it brings evil spirits in. You shouldn't be messing with the occult. You shouldn't be messing with sorcerers. You shouldn't be messing with psychics and astrology and all that stuff. There's real power in it, real demonic spirits. No, they don't wear red horns and say, I'm going to make you worship Satan. No, they don't do that. They're too smart for that. They come as white witches. They come as things that are innocent and try to look good and then they possess you. And that you don't mess with those things. You don't want sorcerers. And against the adulterers. And God is against adultery. And any sex outside of husband and wife is wicked and ungodly. And he wants to clean that. And against false swearers and people who swear falsely and use God's name and all those things. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. That's called greed. And boy, are we ever Have we ever entered into this, and I've talked about this, but we've entered into this greed in the last 15 years. We've entered into greed where the minimum they can pay somebody and the maximum they can get, all they want to do is be rich, 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 rich. We need more people who are like Henry Ford, who said, I want to pay my employees so good they'll be my best customers. Not that I can be a quadrillionaire and my employees are dirt. By the way, that's what everybody does when they send our jobs overseas to China and pay somebody $1 an hour or some poor country, and just so that they can get richer and richer and richer and richer. And when they can make enough money to have a good, comfortable living, why? Because people are very greedy nowadays. It's not just employ some people, and there's nothing wrong employing people, and I don't even think somebody shouldn't have a right to become rich if they're diligent and have a good job. But you don't need $20 trillion. And pay your people minimum wage, who you could pay $10, $15 an hour. We are a greedy nation. And by the way, all the poor people are saying, those greedy rich people, yeah, you try to sue everybody for every time you slip and fall, too. We're just a greedy nation. And everybody's trying to get everything out of everybody. And we got to quit being such a greedy nation where we'll oppress people and take things from people and steal from people and just got to get everything out of everybody. You know what? If you have food in your house paid for and you got a transportation and food to eat, and you know what? If you're not starving, just be thankful and don't try to get every dime out of every single person. Don't fight with everybody and be greedy and nasty. And God doesn't like greedy people. If you're diligent and you make good money, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Have a good living. Praise the Lord. You live in a prosperous nation. However, don't sit here and pinch every dime out of every single person and fight over every little penny and get in strife over every little thing. We are way too greedy. And it says, you oppress the hireling in his wages. You won't pay him. The Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. And I'd be willing to pay people who work for you. And don't be cheap in that way. And he says, also, you oppress the widow and the fatherless. People who don't have parents, they would go and they would abuse them and use them. And even America did that in the early 1900s. They had to make child labor laws because it was so bad. Children getting killed in factories and not getting out at all. And they're working day and night. And you know what? The orphans should be taken care of. And the widows, who can't defend themselves and can't take care of themselves and have no way. And here comes a greedy landowner and they owe him a little bit of money, and the widow's got just the house they lived on and owes a little bit of money, and they'd come in and just take the house right from under and put her on the street. And the Lord would say, I'm going to oppress you, God said. And he was very angry about the way they treated the needy people, the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And we are supposed to take care of those people, by the way. The Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And God says those who take up the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows who need taken care of, the Bible says those who take care of them, the Bible says, I take care of you. And those who hurt them, I destroy you. I treat you like you treat the fatherless and widow. It's Old and New Testament. It's very, very common throughout the Bible. And I'm glad we support some missionaries in orphanage who have orphanages in Uganda and other places. We do that because we need to take care of those people. America is not quite as bad at this because a lot of people want to adopt. But you know what? A lot of places in the world, those people are on their own. Kids wandering the streets and everywhere. By the tens of thousands in many places. By the way, Mexico City is full of orphans, full of parentless children wandering around all the time, and that's pretty close to us. And he says, I don't want that anymore. They turn aside from the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And again, this isn't the message, but he says, you who don't treat strangers right. And he says, you have to be careful about how you treat angels. Sometimes an angel, or how you treat strangers, sometimes a stranger is an angel. And you might be rude to that stranger. You might find out that was an angel. You take, here's where I wish our culture was like the South. We in Seattle are in our little bubbles, aren't we? Somebody walks by us, hi. Who are you? Don't know you? That's kind of how we are here, aren't we? We're not friendly. We don't talk. By the way, I'm not talking about giving the guy who's got an alcohol problem cash on the side of the street. That's not what I'm talking about here. But you know what? Whatever happened to stopping and helping somebody's broke down or going by and you know if you go down south, many people in the south, you go to their house, they don't know you, they invite you in for tea or food. Just they're nice to the stranger. I say this because I want you to do that to me. But we are not kind to strangers. You don't have to be dangerous. You see some creepy guy with, you know, blood on his hip and stuff, and he's like, hitchhike. I'm not talking about that. Don't be foolish. Don't do that. But you know what? You can help people you don't necessarily know. I've started sometimes, and the person in front of me doesn't have a big purchase. And I remember one time, they were not that long ago, and of course, they're in front of me in line at the store, and they always do, and they always have problems. It's part of me going to the store. And they've got a $4 purchase, and their card, it rejected your card. It rejected your card. I thought I had money in here. No, they pulled the thing. Oh, it says you're short on funds. How many of you ever been there before? Don't raise your hand. It's embarrassing. We've been there before, haven't we? And then they got their stuff. Now, it probably is because I'm not that good a Christian and not patient in line in stores, 8 stores. But you know what, everyone? Let's go, you know what? I'll pay for it. Now, if it's $1,000, you know. But you don't have to know somebody. You don't have to owe them to do something nice for people. You just be nice to your neighbor. You know, go to your neighbor and pass sugar over the fence and pass butter over the fence. You know, they used to do that. Most of us hate our neighbors now. How many of you, that better not, how many of you, let's just say, do not know your neighbors well? How many of you are not on great terms with all your neighbors? It's kind of the culture we're in. Isn't that strange? I have a very incredible neighbor on one side. Come home one day, he has a drive lawnmower for me. That's a neighbor right there, buddy, I tell you. Drive lawnmower. Delivered wood to my house the other week, didn't even tell me. Just godly, godly Christians, good folks. And then I have the other neighbor. And he laughs. Our other neighbor's not so easy. But you know what? We try to be kind to him. Their car always needs a jump start. Always. I thought I was just buying them one of those little jump starter things, so I'd have to always give them mine. You know what? And eventually, if you're nice to people, they'll be nice back most of the time. If they're not, then just make them disappear. But we see here, they're nice to their neighbors and nice to strangers and treat them right. Now, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." The Lord says, "I am merciful. I don't change." Oh, one of the most precious things about God that I love about God. I love that God doesn't change. You will not appreciate that until you get to a point in life where someone you love very much and you need it very much changes. And then you will find out how wonderful it is when people don't change. And the Lord never changes. You don't go to God tomorrow and he says, "You know what? I'm just not merciful anymore. I don't love anymore." God never changes. The same promises you can claim 1,000 years ago. He still is merciful. He's still loving. He's still kind. He's still good. The Lord never, ever, ever changes. I'm so glad he never changes. And he's merciful. He's merciful to us. Thank God for his mercy. So if you are not clean today, if you aren't right with him, he says, "If you return unto me, I'll return unto you." Verse 7. "Even in the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances. And you guys have gone away from me and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" God says, I'm mad at you. I don't like what's going on, but I'm going to purify you. And if you'll return unto me, I'll return unto you. In other words, there's a two-way broken relationship. They turn their back on God, and God said, "Okay, then I'm done with you, and I'm going to send you into captivity." And God sometimes turns his back on us. Now, he never leaves you in the sense of we say that phrase, but God says, "I have not returned to you. I am not blessing you, and I'm cursing you with a curse," he says in about 4 verses later. "I am punishing you, and I'm bringing you under hard times because I'm not happy with you. And I'm cursing you with a curse." And he says, if you return to me, I'll return to you, but you've got to take that step to God. God says, "I've offered you mercy, but you've got to return to me, and then I'll return to you." That's what God says to us. And then he says this, and this is where we'll focus today. They said, "Where are we going to return to you, God?" And he says in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." That's a strong phrase. Robbing is when you take somebody at knife point or gun point or a threat and steal what they have. And God says, "You have robbed me." They said, "Robbed God? How do we rob you?" And God said, "Wherein have you robbed me? You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You stole my money, and you spent it on yourself." That is such a scary thing. Now, I started tithing as a teenager, and when I didn't have any bills or anything else, I have never not tithed. I would be scared to death to rob God. How do you think that's going to turn out well? I mean, would you rob the toughest guy in the entire world who had a gun? Yet you're the God who sees every penny you spend. You took his money, his tenth. Your first tenth is not your first tenth. It's God's. Understand that. It's not yours. You don't give it to God. Here, God, I have something for you. It was God's. It is the Lord's. A tithe is the Lord's, the Bible says. You took it from him, and you spent it on yourself. You stole it from God. That does not turn out well. It's a bad thing to do. And he says, you've robbed me in tithes and offering. And he says, but if you'll change that, and you will bring all my tithes, verse 10, into the storehouse, there will be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, you shall not be able to have room enough to receive it. He says, bring your tithes in. By the way, I'm not teaching tithing for the primary teaching of this lesson. But understand, if you don't pay your tithes, let's say your tithe is $100 for the month. You don't pay that tithe that month, you spend $100. The next month you come back and you say, okay, I'm going to start tithing again. You still owe God $100. The credit card company tell you that. The mortgage company tell you that. Your neighbor would tell you that. Anybody you take money from and spend their money, you owe them that. As a matter of fact, the Bible specifically says you've got to pay back one-fifth of that. It's God's interest. One-fifth of the tithe. So you have to pay back one-fifth, so $120. And by the way, if I tithe, now fortunately I started as a teenager, I tithe until I knew I'd caught up all I'd ever earned before I was saved. It wasn't tithing. I stole God's money. It was God's money. And it wasn't mine. I stole. Now, that's a lot easier when you're 17 than when you're 50. But I wanted to be right with God. Now, I think you might be able to confess your sin to God and not, you can't catch it the rest of your life. You're 85 and on your deathbed. I understand. Confess your sin to God. But you know what? It's God's money. And he said, you've stolen it from me. But if you will bring your tithes back into the storehouse, he says a great phrase here I want to focus on. He says, I will pour out a blessing. Notice how he phrases this. Verse 10. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Imagine that, a second story or a fifth story, opening the window and God just, I'm going to pour you out a big blessing there. God says, I'm going to pour out a blessing upon you if you'll tithe. He says, I'm going to pour out a blessing upon you. Look at, notice that it's just showers of blessings. Showers of blessings. He's going to pour it upon you. He wants to pour out a blessing upon you, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and your fruits will come out of the ground, and you shall be called blessed by all nations. Verse 12, he says this, I'm going to pour out blessings so heavy upon you that everybody's going to look at you and say, you sure are blessed. Wow, you sure are blessed, because I'm going to bless you so much. He says, would you like me to pour out from the window, just open the window and pour out upon you blessings? Right now, you're not a blessed nation. Let me just read you some of the verses about showers of blessings. This is Ezekiel. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, you can listen as I read it. Ezekiel 34 and verse 24. And the Lord will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will make them a covenant of peace, and will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its seasons. There shall be showers of blessing, and the tree shall yield under her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in the land, and shall know that I am the Lord, and I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that oppress them. He says, I'm going to bless them in such a way, it'll be showers of blessings upon them. They'll be blessed, they'll be safe, they'll be happy, it'll be rich, it'll be wonderful, it'll be great. They'll have blessings and everything will grow wonderfully. Not mercy drops, but showers of blessing is the phrase they said. I think when God pours out his blessing, it's not little mercy drops, it's showers. I want you and I today to get showers of blessings. I need showers of blessings from God. I need God to open the windows of heaven and pour down upon me a blessing, to that I can dwell safely in the land, that I can be rich and increased in the land as Israel was. And I don't mean in that way we are rich and increased in prosperity, because that's not what they happened in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they said that wouldn't happen. They said, however, I will bless your life and prosper your life. And God said, I'm going to work in your life in a powerful way, and you'll have my power, and souls will get saved, and lives will get changed, and my hand will be upon you. And you see that all over the New Testament when the showers of blessings came. People had great grace upon them all, and every man need was met, and they were blessed, and they were richly full of joy and happiness and peace. When God starts to bless, things just happen. When showers of blessings come, I read about a meeting where Chaplain Carruthers was a man, and he was very hard and didn't want to get saved, and he went to his grandparents, invited him to a meeting. He did not want to go to that meeting. He lied to his grandparents and said, somebody's going to pick me up, and nobody come pick him up. None of his friends would, and so finally, he was too embarrassed not to go. So he went to the meeting, and his parents were there, or his grandparents were there, and they're Christians. And somebody had been praying at that meeting because the power of God was there. And he sat there in the back, and he was just looking at the songbook, trying to distract his mind so he wouldn't have to listen, and he didn't care what happened. And he noticed his grandpa was sitting next to him. His grandpa was very distracted and thinking or doing something very hard. And the presence of God started speaking. He literally heard a voice behind him. He turned around, and nobody was there. He was in the back row, and there was nobody around him. And the voice says, if you don't trust me tonight, you're never going to get saved. It'll be too late. God spoke to him, and he didn't know what in the world to do or anything else. And boy, he sat there and didn't want to go, but he knew that was God and God was real. And suddenly everything came clear in his mind, and God had been calling him and working in his heart, and God was real, and God wanted him saved, and God just spoke to him. And as soon as the invitation came, boom, he walked past his grandpa, went down the aisle. His grandpa, it turns out, was sitting here saying, God was speaking about his tobacco. His grandpa had been a Christian and chewing tobacco and smoking for 40 years and could not quit. And God was telling him, you've got to quit this time. Finally he said, okay, God, if you will help him, I think his name's William, if he will get saved, my grandson, then I'll quit the tobacco. I've tried, but you've got to get him saved. And if you'll do that, and he said, as soon as his son walked by, God was speaking to both of them, because showers of blessings are coming. People who God was working in the midst, and in the church, something was happening, and God was speaking to hearts. Brother Heil was talking about a message he was preaching, and God was just bringing revival at a great meeting, and people were getting saved, and lives were getting changed, and there was a lady who came down, and she came to the front, and he met her, and he said, "Ma'am, what can I help you with?" And she said, "I need you to pray for my husband to get saved. He's cold and hard and wicked, and he'll never get saved." And he said, "Okay, ma'am, just go down there and ask God, and I'll pray for your husband to get saved." And the next person came down the aisle, and he looks up, and a man comes by. He says, "How can I help you, sir?" And he says, "I'm her wife, and I want to get saved." The man came, and for some reason he decided to go sit outside the meeting and wait for her to get out, because he'd take her and drop her off and pick her back up. And he's sitting outside there in the parking lot, and a voice inside said, "You need to go in there and get saved." And he said, "I am not moving." Sitting in the middle of the parking lot, sitting out there, not going to move, even though God was speaking to him. He said, "I am not going to do that junk. I hate the religion. I hate all about it. I hate anything about it." And he said, his door opened by itself. And he said, "Okay." He didn't know the timing. He didn't know that woman had just walked up, and he literally walked down the aisle, and she says, "Pray my husband to get saved. He'll never get saved. He's a wicked man. Pray God will do something. He's stirring my heart." And she walks down and prays, and then he's right behind her saying, "I want to get saved." That's showers of blessing. That's what we need. We need God's power. We need God to do a big work. We need God to do mighty things. We need God to pour out his blessing, not mercy drops. We need God's blessing all around us. When I was a teenager, we began to really pray for God to bless, and it was just a few teenagers. By the time it was done, and I've told it many times, by the time it was done, the power of God came, and teenagers were coming from everywhere. Our youth group was having so many lives transformed. Children from other parents from other churches, and parents in the area who didn't go to church brought their family to our church just to get their teenagers in our youth group. And those kids would turn around, by the way. All the core of that youth group today, still this morning, will be in church. Every single one of them will be in church this morning. Every one of them. 100% of them. They're missionaries, they're pastors, they're Sunday school teachers, they're deacons. They're all over the world right now. From that one youth group, when we begged God to do something, and God did something powerful, it changed the whole church. The adults were not on fire for God. The teenagers got on fire for God, and the adults all started following. And God did a great work because there were showers of blessings. God said, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing upon you, and your barns won't be able to hold all the blessing. And I believe God can still do that. His arm is not shortened. He can still do mighty things. He can still do huge things. He can still send out great power. He can still do great things in the world today if we'll get showers of blessing. And by the way, I need showers of blessing in my life. I need God to work in my life. I need God to work around me and in my family. I need God to bring showers of blessings in my life and change things and do a work and do something mighty and supernatural. It is up to you what you want. He says, return to me and bring back your tithes. I will do this thing. That's what happens in the Bible. You're in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, the Bible says. Psalm 63:1, my soul longeth for thee. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul longeth for thee. My flesh thirsteth for thee as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory such as I have seen in thy sanctuary. I'm not talking about an emotional experience where people roll around in the aisle and act like dogs and act crazy and scream and yell, and then they all go back and live like the devil all week long. I'm talking, we need the power of God that melts hearts and changes lives and converts a sinner and makes a Christian holy and makes us love God again. We need showers of blessing where we see God answer our prayers and we see those answers quickly and we see miracles and we see the power of God. We see that. It happened in the book of Acts at Pentecost. It happened there where showers of blessings, the church was doing okay and it was fine, but all of a sudden showers of blessing. God opened the windows of heaven at Pentecost and boom, 3,000 stayed to baptize. Great graces upon them all. And there were great showers of blessings. See, here's what it's like. Most of our lives, well, when you're not saved, this is what you're like. Here's a dry, your life down here, and your life is dry, and you need God in your heart, and you have no hope, you have no future, you have no answers, you're empty inside because you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. And if you're not saved, you can't have any showers of blessings from God. He's just merciful to give you food every day and keep you alive. He gave His Son to die for you, and you've got to accept Him. And here's you trying to get water from God when you're not His child, and there is nothing. And your life is going to be dry and empty without Christ. By the way, that's backslidden Christians. You don't have any time for God. You don't get anything from God. You don't get the rich joy from God. You don't get peace from God. You don't get your prayers answered. You don't see God changing lives through you. You don't see God using you. You don't know the joy of God because you are dry, because there's no blessing, because you've shut the spigot off from God and aren't confessing to Him. I think most of us are more like this. We are like the song, "Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead." We have a great dry area of need in our life, and we need our relatives saved, we need people to get right, and we need our prayers answered, and we need God to work, and we need God to bring revival to open door, and we need our own lives to get rid of the wickedness and the weakness and our own failures, and we need that. And we go to God, and God in His mercy, He comes and He gives us mercy drops, and we're kind of like this, and we get a little bit out of God. And we like what we get out of God because it's wonderful. And God blesses us, and we get some. We pray enough, we go to church enough, and we are decent enough, and we aren't killing people and burying bodies in the weekend, so we're not too bad, and God's not going to destroy us. So we're getting a little bit out of God, and mercy drops around us are falling. I'm getting a little bit from God, and God's been good to me, and you know, God even provided my needs and gave me a decent spouse, and my kids have good health, and I'm getting some mercy drops, and thank God for them. You know what? That's wonderful. But some of us want to see showers of blessing. Showers of blessings, we plead. Mercy drops around us are falling. See, I want God to open the window of heaven upon me, upon ministry, upon the people I love around me. And I want to see the power of God come. And I want to see God open the window of heaven and say, "Hang on, I'm pouring out the blessings." I don't want to see just a little bit. I want to see a lot. I want to see God do mighty works. I want to see God bring revival. I want to see lots of souls saved. I want to see lots of lives changed. I want to see lots of people come under conviction. I want to see lots of people get right with God. I want to see lots of people have joy of the Lord. I want to see lots of you get victory. I want your prayers answered. I want God to work. I don't want mercy drops. We got the all-powerful God of the universe in our hearts. Why should we barely make it spiritually? We should be thriving and doing great things for God. Mercy drops around us are falling. You're in a dry and thirsty land. You're in an area that needs God. You're in a nation that needs showers of blessing, the presence of God. And by the way, when he refers to those showers of blessings, you usually find him talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And great power coming from God. The blessings of God. The backslidden, ungodly, worldly Christian is not going to have the same showers of blessings as the one who's consecrated to God with all their heart. How do we get showers of blessings? I'm going to give you just four ways the Bible says. They're pretty simple. Number one, pretty simple. Return and repent. Verse 7. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Return and repent. Let me show you another verse that talks about showers of blessing. Stay in Malachi 3, but Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 3, it says this. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain. And thou hast played the whore's forehead and refused to be ashamed. He says in verse 1, thou hast prayed the harlot in the end of the verse with many lovers. Yea, return unto me, saith the Lord. A couple things here it says. It says two things. Return unto me and you have not been ashamed. You can listen to me real carefully here. There is a humongous lack of shame and repentance among Christians. They can watch things, say things, do things. Listen, I know, and nobody else knows, there's not a single person in this room that knows besides me. I know what a whole bunch of people in this room, because they're honest and confided in it, we've had some pretty bad things done by people in this room. Real bad things, even this week. Okay? Not everybody's a mature Christian, and some are new, and some have some addictions and other things. And some of us have real wicked sins. We don't have real bad addictions. We just got some real bad things inside that nobody sees. And here's the thing. For some reason, Christians can live like that day after day, week after week today. And nobody hits the altar and weeps out to God and cries out to God, I'm a wicked sinner. Woe is me. The strange thing is, I do that. I'm a wicked sinner and I do terrible things. My sin, you might not think my sin's real bad, but I sure feel convicted about it, and I know God doesn't like it. And I go to God and say, Lord, I've sinned. I've done wickedly. How dare I? I know better, and I've been taught better. And Lord, you've been so good to me. How can I do this to you? And yet many Christians can just live week after week without real shame and repentance. It's time for Christians, again, to get repentant with God and get right with God. It's time to hit an altar. It's time to go get right with God. It's time Christians said, I've done wickedly. It's time for the sinner to come and melt before God and say, I'm a wicked sinner, instead of everybody just proclaiming every man his own goodness. Return and repent. Feel the shame for what you've done if you've done something wrong with God. If you haven't, you're fine. Return and repent, number one. Number two is tithe. Verse 10, bring all ye tithes in the storehouse, that we meet in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open again the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Pastor, why would tithing be so important? And why would that be the verse that says God's going to pour out the windows of heaven, open up the windows of heaven? You know, I'm not sure I understand, except for the fact he said, you robbed me. And again, if you rob and steal from the God of the universe, things don't go well. And God just says, if you'll tithe, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. Now, tithing, the biblical tithing is the first fruits of all that increase. Many Christians haven't been blessed that way because they didn't really tithe. If you make $1,000 in a month and you take home $750, if you tithe $75, you did not tithe. It's the first fruit of all thine increase. That would be a $100 tithe, the first tenth. That's the Lord's. I say that. God's going to provide the needs of Open Door. God's going to provide my needs. I'm not worried about that. I want the windows of heaven open. And for some reason, God said, I will open the windows of heaven when you have returned and tithe. And God thinks it's a bigger deal than we think it is. And it's between you and God. I'll never know. I won't check on you or twist your arm. But you've got to tithe. You've got to tithe. And God will open the windows of heaven and bless you. That's your benefits. That's everything you get. You should tithe off of. Number three, he said, number one, I'll open the windows of heaven if you return and repent. If you really get right and confess your sin to me, I'll forgive you and open the windows of heaven. if you will tithe. Number three, if you will thirst. Isaiah chapter 44, verse I read a lot, and verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry grounds. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. How many of you today, you'd say, I want showers of blessings from God. I want showers of blessings. He says, if you really want it, thirst after it. And I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. I'll pour my spirit upon you. I'll pour, and by the way, the spirit of God coming upon your life immediately makes blessings. Joy, love, peace, long-suffering. The spirit of God starts using you, and people get saved, people get right, and people that you love, that you wish would change, they begin to come under conviction because the Holy Spirit's working through you. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God's working through you. But he says, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. That's not mercy drops, that's floods. Do you really want God to do something? Do you really? You'll flourish, it says. Verse 4, they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourse, like a big willow tree sitting right by the creek. Just blessing and rich. And your life just full and green and alive. Can I tell you, if you will thirst for God, showers of blessings. If you'll sing that song, that song's about, for on Jesus we call, we long, we really want these showers of blessings, but for the showers we plead. That's a thirst for God to do something. Please don't be content with how God's working in your life if he's not doing great things. He wants to do big things, amen? God wants to do big things. And the last thing of all, if you want to get showers of blessing, we said just return to God. Whatever it is you've done wrong, just repent. God will forgive you. He's merciful. 2, tithe. Number 3, thirst for God to do something. Don't be content where you are. Ask God to do something big. And fourthly, pray and obey with your church. Pray and obey with your church. The book of Acts. If you're not part of a good church, you won't get showers of blessings. Acts chapter 1. A church that prays together, a church that fellowships together, a church that preaches the word, and people are part of it. God blesses churches and pours out blessings on churches. Verse 4. And being assembled, Acts 1, 4, being assembled together with them, they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they're still praying together as a church and spending time together. Chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Every last one of them. And what happened? It says very specifically, a blessing is poured upon them. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass, In the last days, saith the Lord, that I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, people from all different nationalities, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall dream or see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. They said, what is going on here? And Peter said, it's what it was told in the prophet Joel, I would pour out my spirit. Boy, the person who skipped church that day and wasn't there for Pentecost, the spirit didn't get poured upon them because it was all those who were assembled together, it says. You know, you miss church, you might miss the power of God and God doing something mighty in your life. See, God does things for churches as well as individuals. And God will work in a church that prays. And he'll do a mighty work in a church. And that's why you got to be there tonight, 6 p.m., Thursday night, 7 p.m. You don't know when God's going to do something big. Sunday, every single Sunday morning, you're going to skip church to go watch a football game. Or you're going to skip church and the blessings of God to go boating or to go work on your favorite project or play with your new car or do whatever you're going to do. You're going to miss church in the presence of God. See, God blesses those who are involved in a church and part of a church and are there. And he says, I poured out my spirit upon all flesh here. I did a mighty work while they're in church praying together. Isn't that easy? Return or repent, tithe, thirst, in other words, really desire for that power of God, and pray and obey with your church. If you do those things, you can have the showers of blessings. Isn't that great? Don't you want showers of blessings? And I just told you the four ways to get it, the Bible says. Can you do that today? That's all I want. I want you, if you're not saved today, to come trust Christ, because you can't have any blessings from God without Christ. He wants to save you, and he wants to come into your life, and he wants to change your life and do a mighty work. He loves you. He's got a plan for you if you're not saved. If you are saved today and you know heaven's your home and Jesus is your Savior, can I say this? Do you want mercy drops? And by the way, mercy drops around us are falling, and thank God for little blessings and for what we do get from God. And he's merciful and good, and thank God for it. But you know what? I want God to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. That'd be good, wouldn't it? It's up to you today. All I can do is tell you that, and I think many of you want it just like I do. Why don't today you decide to confess and repent, return to God, tithe and thirst, and pray with your church, and be there with the church, and be a part of it? Why don't you today just decide, I'm going to get showers of blessings. God promises them if we'll do these things. Will you do them today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it just tells us what we got to do to get showers of blessings. Mercy drops around us are falling. Lord, whatever happened the day where somebody just fell on their face before you because of their sin and say, woe is me, for I am undone. Lord, we steal from you. It's sad. Help us to give. Lord, at least the tithe, the tenth, the first tenth. Lord, help us to return and repent. Help us to tithe. Help us to really desire for you to do something big and not be content with our lives just being okay and a little bit blessed. And we're thank you if we are a little bit blessed, Lord, but help us to have showers of blessings. But for the showers, we plead today, Father. And Lord, help us be part of our church and participating in there and praying for you to do something. Lord, you might have one more person in church who, if they'd really come and be a part and be there in every service and really pray for you to do something and pray for each other, Lord, you might pour out a blessing that we couldn't